Haggai chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, hear the word of the Lord. And I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Living God, help us to hear your holy word. Help us to understand, to believe, to obey, seeking your honor and your glory in all that we do. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen. I just have two purposes this morning. I want to brag on this congregation, and I want to brag on God. In the year 586 BC, there was a terrible church fire in Jerusalem. The Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem and they laid siege to the city and they burned the whole city down, including Solomon's temple. You can read about the horrifying details in 2 Kings 25 and Jeremiah 52. They broke up the pillars, they stole all the bronze, they stole all the gold, they stole all the worship articles, and they burned the temple to the ground. And then 70 years the Jewish people spent in captivity until God saw fit in his providence to deliver them, and they returned to the land of Judah. And when they came home, you can read about it in the book of Ezra, with eagerness and zeal, they began to rebuild their temple. And then things fell flat. The whole building project was put to a halt. They had a groundbreaking ceremony. You can read about it in Ezra. They poured the slab. You can read about it in Ezra. And then it came to a standstill. 15 years it came to a standstill. Why? Well, you can read about that in Ezra too. Let me give you three reasons. One was objections to the project. When they came back to the land of Judah after 70 years, the Persians had laid claim to the land, and the locals opposed the rebuilding of the temple. And in Ezra chapter 4, the locals actually went to attorneys, lawyered up, and filed lawsuits with the Persian king to try to stop the rebuilding of the temple. And though the Jewish people didn't give up their faith over this, they did become very anxious about the people that were opposing their work. They gave too much credence to the critics. They gave too much credence to the opposition. And instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit and going out and doing the work the Lord had called them to do in the face of opposition, they caved. Congregation, today is a testimony that you did not cave in the face of opposition. By the grace of God, you persevered. Let me give you a second reason the rebuilding of the temple came to a standstill. It was because the cost was great. We're told in Ezra chapter 1, verse 6, that the crops were few. It was a bad year for the harvest. They were not prepared to dig any deeper into their pockets to finance a rebuilding program. It wasn't good timing to make that kind of sacrifice in their minds, but you know what? Kind of like having kids or kind of like getting married. If you wait until you think you have enough money to do it, you'll never do it. If you wait to do the work of God until there's no opposition, you'll never do it. They were guilty of waiting until there was a better time. And congregation, today is a testimony that you gave your portion and beyond. Let me give you a third reason that it came to a standstill for 15 years. There were objections. There was a great cost. And thirdly, they just got plain tired. Lord knows, kingdom work is exhausting. Building projects are exhausting. There's a reason why Paul exhorted us as Christians in Galatians 6, 9, do not grow weary of doing good, because it's so easy to grow weary of doing good. It is so easy to grow weary of opposition. It is so easy to lose sight of the bigger picture. Not everyone pulling their weight gets old, but that's just the nature of ministry. It's the 80-20 rule. 20% do 80% of the work. Folks starting strong and then bailing along the way. Believe me, it gets old. It's easy to get disillusioned when you look around and you don't see the results happening just as quickly as you think they should be. And you just give up, you get tired. Before you know it, lack of determination leads to 15 years of a standstill, as it did with the rebuilding project of the temple. They wanted to get back to it. They had good intentions. They will get to it when the time's right, but the time's just never right with that kind of attitude. And meanwhile, the years rolled by and they got fatter and they got more comfortable and they got used to just looking at the slab. They grew older. They lost their zeal. They lost their vision. And they were just coasting. Congregation, today is a testimony that you did not grow tired of this work. And when you did, you persevered through it. So what did the Lord do when this rebuilding project petered out for 15 years because of objections and great cost and weariness? Well, he sent the prophet Haggai and he sent the prophet Zechariah to exhort the people and encourage the people, get back to the work of rebuilding my house. And that brings us to our text this morning. Because one of the things that Haggai does is he sets the importance of a building project like a church in an eternal perspective. Look at verse 7. This is one of his exhortations and encouragements to get about the building of the Lord's house. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. God has set his church. God has set his cosmos. God has set his universe, everything that has been created, on an undeniable trajectory in which all earthly kingdoms, all earthly powers, all earthly dominions, all opposition forces, everything will be enfolded to, whether willingly or not, the ultimate consummated kingdom of God. That is where this is going. That is where creation's going. I look at nations today. I look at our nation putting up political structures, putting up social structures by their own power, by their own wisdom, by their own resources, with the foolishness to think these things are going to stand forever. They're not going to stand forever. What nations put into place by their might and by their wisdom, the Lord uses for his purposes, and then he just discards them. The Lord shakes up nations throughout history. Look at the course of human history. Exactly what he's talking about here. I will shake nations. The Lord shakes nations. The Lord will continue to shake nations. And at the end of the creation, there's going to be a final shaking. And this kingdom is going to be consummated for all of eternity. This becomes especially clear when the writer of Hebrews quotes this very passage. If you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, it's a commentary on Haggai 2, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, he says, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering." That's where all this is headed. The heavenly Jerusalem, the eternal kingdom. Verse 26, "At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens." This phrase, "yet once more," from Haggai, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. In other words, God is building an eternal kingdom, and things are moving toward a final judgment, a final new heaven, a final new earth, and the building of the church is part of that eternal perspective. That's what Haggai is saying about this rebuilding project. In light of what he says, a church building project is no small thing, and paying for a church building project is no small thing. Many of you remember sweet David McRae. David was one who began this journey with us, but he did not end it before he was called home to glory on his 30th birthday. David was a PhD student studying archival practices in the history department at Auburn, and I remember kidding with him, halfway kidding, from time to time at the Cultural Center. I'd say, David, it's hard for me to think of a more noble task than preserving God's history. And he would tort back, how about building a church? Touche, you're right. That's a noble work. It's a noble work in God's eyes. I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. What is the glory of God? What is the glory of the church? Well, there is a building component here. In Haggai 2, there's no doubt, glory describes the splendor and the beauty of the temple to be rebuilt. There is a material aspect to it. You cannot deny that. But you also can't deny there's something much more happening here. Because much more important than how physically impressive a structure is for the worship of the Lord, the glory signifies the presence of Christ. The ultimate display of the glory of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see that in the New Testament in verses like John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I tell you something, Jesus said, something greater than the temple is here. The glory of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will be fully realized on that day. And friends, it'll be here in the blink of an eye sooner than any of you realize in the New Jerusalem. Let me just share one other passage with you in Revelation chapter 21. This is where it's all heading. Revelation 21. When the glory of Christ is finally and fully and consummately appeared. Revelation 21, 22. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon or shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day. There will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The chief glory of any church is the presence of Christ. And the ultimate glory in eternity will be the presence of Christ. If Jesus is not in the temple, if Jesus is not in the church, the glory will be gone. It's very significant that Zerubbabel's temple, that is the second temple that replaced Solomon's temple that was lost by fire, would be the very temple roughly 500 years later that the baby Christ child would be presented to Simeon on the day of his circumcision. And the glory literally entered into that temple. But how is this church made glorious? How is God's glory made manifest in this church? It's by the preaching of Christ. It's by the sacraments of Christ. It's by the prayers in Christ's name. It's by singing His word, preaching His word, reading His word, proclaiming His word. That is how the glory of Christ is present in His worshiping church. John Calvin said this, God still shakes the heaven and earth today when the gospel is preached. For he forms anew the children of Adam after his image. This spiritual regeneration is such an evidence of God's power and grace that he may justly be said to shake the heaven and earth. Friends, may this building shake heaven and earth for Jesus Christ for generations to come. I have observed already in the last 7 years these facilities, the amount of ministry that has gone on here in the name of Jesus Christ, literally hundreds of people receiving the word preached, hundreds of people engaged in worship and Bible studies and small groups and fellowship meals, ceremonies, concerts, programs, graduation services, Sunday school, nursery, vacation Bible school, just go on and on and on, men's study, ladies' studies. All in the name of Jesus Christ, all ministering the word of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, we are so blessed to have a beautiful gospel message in a beautiful gospel building. This is no small thing. It counts for eternity. What is the answer to the craziness in the world that we see around us and every generation sees? It is this very work. This is God's work. And being debt-free will allow us to dedicate more resources to the heart and soul of our calling, which is the ministry of God's word and Jesus Christ and him crucified. You know, Dave Ramsey is fond of saying a debt-free car drives better. I'm ready to see if a debt-free church preaches better. I think it will. On July 13th, 2013, we faced a devastation that could have been the end of this church. It burned up. But instead, congregation, you dreamed big, you stretched big, you believed big. You gave of your gifts, you gave of your service, you gave of your time, you gave of your encouragement, you gave of your prayers. You laid it all out there for God, for your children, Lord willing, for generations to come. You stood up for what you believed in. You pushed yourselves further than you thought you could go. And today is a testimony to the God who is able to do immeasurably more than anything we could possibly ask or imagine. Amen. Eddie Smith, our loan officer, was not able to be here this morning, but he wrote a very kind letter, brief, and asked me to share this with the congregation. I'd like to do so now. Dear Pastor Chris and Trinity Church, I want to personally congratulate you and your membership on the incredible job of liquidating your church debt in less than 7 years. That is incredible. I vividly remember the night the church went up in flames and the events that followed. Number one, sticker shock at the bids for replacement. Number two, an awesome contractor and member, I hope Alan's watching, that took on the Herculean task of the rebuild. Number three, the battle with the insurance company. Number four, the grand opening and great lunch. Number five, and then there was COVID. I would be remiss if I did not include the faithfulness and tenacity of William Johnson and Tom Rickles. They were so committed to making this day a reality. This day provides more evidence of the awesome power of God. His mighty hand was with all concerned, and today is a tremendous reflection of the blessings and grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Sincerely, Eddie Smith. Friends, I'm going to ask you to stand at this time, and if you would turn to the responsive reading that's found in your bulletin insert, I'm going to ask William and Tom to come forward with the copy of the mortgage. Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth. Blessed be our God who does all things well. Blessed be his kingdom now and forever. Amen. The good hand of the Lord has been upon us, and he has prospered us by his grace so that we have been enabled to finish the work of paying this mortgage. We therefore meet joyfully today to retire this bond of indebtedness with humble gratitude. Thanks be to God. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for the many gifted minds and skilled hands that designed, planned, and built this edifice for beauty and holiness, that the gospel of Jesus Christ might continue here from generation to generation. Blessed be your name, O Lord. We celebrate and give thanks to you, great God, for devoted officers who provided leadership, for children, youth, and adults whose lives have been enriched by the activities centered in this church, for those who once stood by our side in this hope, who are now assembled with a great cloud of witnesses in the place of their reward. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Father, we praise you for the generosity of members, families, and friends, for the service of organizations and first responders, for the faithful prayers of all your people. We thank you, Father. Lord God, we pray for your continued guidance in all of our labors for you, for the wisdom and knowledge that can only come from you, for your spirit of unity and harmony in our midst, so that people may be drawn to the Savior through our ministry together within these walls and beyond. Help us, O Lord, because we know that apart from you, we can do nothing. And now, Holy Father, trusting in your love and goodness, confident in and through your power, and dedicating ourselves anew to the support of our beloved church, and through that support to the growth and expansion of the kingdom of light and love, we celebrate the cutting and retirement of this mortgage.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.